Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 91 and verse 1. It certainly is a joy to be with you once again. I thank you very much for having this fan up here. That's a nice surprise. Normally I wear my jacket up here and then I take it off, you know, to give some semblance of, I have no idea what, but, you know, to look good or something. But everybody encouraged me that I was at Blaisdell and I didn't need to wear a jacket. So I took liberty and I took off my jacket before coming up here. Now, if I get really hot, my tie may come off, and I hope none of you are offended at that, but I don't anticipate that being the case. What I've been finding recently, as I've been given opportunities to share from God's Word, is the thing that He's always been leading me to share about are the very things that I struggle the absolute most with. So whenever I find myself in this position, I find myself first speaking to me, and then secondarily you all are just happen to be listening, and hopefully you can take away something from it as well. And in that experience of realizing that the Lord is first more concerned with what I'm learning, and then secondarily possibly what might be said out of my lips that would be any edification or benefit to you, to anybody that would be listening, that's been a tremendous growth thing for me to realize that the Lord is constantly trying to work in my life. I remember going back a couple of years ago, we had, and this is just to illustrate a little bit about, you know, that in all circumstances, in all that we're doing, the Lord is trying to teach us something. A couple of years ago, at Northgate, at our home assembly, they were going through a series on Wednesday night, and I'll tell you what the series was on. The series was on love, and, you know, love for one another, love for, you know, your spouse and your family and for the assembly and all these things. And the elders asked me if I'd be willing to participate, and I got the outline from them so I could take a look at it and select which one to do. And the first two were taken, and that covered just the overall concept, the overall view of love and all these things. And the second one was love for, you know, your spouse and your family and all these things. And then the others went into some other areas. So as I was looking at it and trying to determine which way to go, I gave it to my wife and asked her to look at it. Oftentimes, whenever anything comes up like this, it's a combined effort for me and my wife to work together on these things. So I showed her the list, and I asked her what she thought. She looked at the list for a few moments, and then she said, oh, it's too bad you couldn't do one of the first two since they're already taken. And I thought to myself, you know, with some measure of pride, I guess, you know, oh, you know, she must think I know something about that. You know, my wife is telling me that maybe I should teach the one on loving your spouse and your family, and thought maybe she was encouraging me because that would be something I might be able to do good on. So I asked her, well, why is it too bad that I can't do those? And she said, because I thought maybe you could learn something. So once again, a very sober reminder that whenever we have opportunity to study the Word and even opportunities to teach it, that the first lesson that's being taught is obviously for the speaker, the one bringing forth the Word. And that's where we are this morning with this verse. So we're just going to read the one verse, and then we're going to go from there. So Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Quite frankly, when it comes to Christendom today, and even the taking away from the term of Christendom, because that can include even the false denominations, the false gospels. But in true Christianity today, I think oftentimes this verse or this concept, this thought, is the very thing that we're missing in our own lives. You know, we find it easy to be involved in a lot of things, to be active in ministries and active in different things, and very easy, quite frankly, for us to see problems in other people that we refuse to see in ourselves. And we see all these things that should be done differently, whether it's something that we don't like about the gathering that we're in, the assembly, the way things are going, whether it's something that we don't like in somebody else's life that we think that they need to work on. And it's not to say that we don't analyze ourselves in that way too, because I think that does happen. What I'm fearful of, and what I know to be true when it comes to my own life, is this verse doesn't have the impact to me the way it should. In other words, what is this saying? What is this verse telling us that I think, that I know in my own life is missing? And it's that time spent with the Lord in that one-on-one relationship. All too often, we get so focused on everything that's out there. We focus ourselves so much, and I'm not taking away from these other verses and these other responsibilities, but we focus on the verses in Matthew 28 and going into all nations, teaching them, to baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and doing all these things. And I'm not taking away from those, but I fear that our problem is if we don't have this verse down, if we don't have the principles of what this verse is telling us, any effort that we make any place else is really going to be hindered by that. In other words, we can't really do anything for the Lord unless we are first spending time with the Lord, unless we are first in that intimate relationship with Him. We think we can. We think we have some power or some ability or some whatever to go forth and do that, but I fear that we don't really know the fullness of God's work in our lives and the fullness of God's power when we're not doing what we ought to be doing. Now, I want to break this verse into two things. Here we have He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So first we have the one that dwells there. And then it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now oftentimes I think we look at those two words, and probably rightly so in many circumstances, as being very similar, very much the same. You know, dwelling and abiding. I dwell in my house, I abide in my house. Those are the places that I live, and I can use the same word interchangeably. But I think the difference is that we would see throughout Scripture is dwelling is a choice. Abiding is where you are. And let me just try to illustrate this choice a little bit, if it might be at all helpful. In Judges chapter 3, and previous to Judges chapter 3, God had told the Israelites to drive out all the nations, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, they probably didn't want them there either, but the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, drive them all out. And it says, actually, Joshua challenged the people in Joshua 23, and he said, the Lord will fight for you. You don't even have to do it. Essentially, the Lord's going to take care of it. You drive them out, and the Lord will fight for you. He'll take care of it. And, of course, they said, well, that's what we're going to do. In chapter 24, you know, Joshua says to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the people said, we will serve the Lord. And he says, you can't serve the Lord. And he says, the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. That was the end of Joshua, the first chapter in Judges. Joshua and all the elders died. And the people went on to do that which was right in their own eyes. Then we get to Judges chapter 3, and it says that they dwelled, the children of Israel, dwelled among the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all these other ites, right? They dwelled among them. God said, drive them out. But when we get to Judges chapter 3, and this is before the first judge was instituted, and before it first says that they did evil in all their ways, it says they dwelled among those people. They made a choice to be in that place. Another example of dwelling, you're familiar with it, I'm sure, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, God says, build me a sanctuary or a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. That was God's choice. He wanted to be among the people. And of course, we get to the New Testament with our Lord Jesus. It says in John chapter 1, and he dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he dwelled among us. That was his choice. He wanted to be there. So when we come back to this verse, Psalm 91:1 says, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Based on what we just talked about, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is the choice that you and I need to make. God does not force us to be in that position. And quite frankly, God does not move from the position that he's in. You've probably heard this illustration. I don't know if I've ever used it here before, but I'm sure you've heard it. And I've actually taken it from other people, and you'll understand why. Back in the 70s, they used to have cars, and prior to that, you know, somewhere in the mid-80s, we moved from having these full bench seats in cars, right? You know, most of them back then were, you know, the full bench seats. You know, the young people probably, you know, might have seen them in a magazine or something, but... And now there are always these bucket seats, right? There's always separation between the person driving and the passenger seat. But back in the day, they were bench seats. And this man and this woman, they were interested in each other, and they were spending a lot of time together. And they used to sit up right next to each other as they would drive down the road. Of course, he'd be driving, and she would be sitting next to him. And if we want to get different in our thinking, she was driving, and he's sitting next to her. But for this illustration, we're going to use... He's driving and she's sitting up right next to him. And all along, as they're going through this courting period, she's sitting there. And everywhere they go, whenever they get in the car, she slides right up next to him, and they're riding down the road and so very, very happy. They get engaged. They get married. The first year or two of marriage, the same thing. She constantly slides over to be next to her love, right? She's always right there. Years go by. You know, who knows what happens, but years go by, and eventually she finds herself near the door. I don't know if it was an easy escape route that she was looking for or what it might be, but eventually she found herself on the other side of the car near the door. And one day she looks over at her husband, and she's very distraught about this thought, and she says to her husband, she said, "I'm kind of concerned because we don't sit next to each other the way we used to when we drive down the road." And lovingly, her husband replies and says, "Well, I've never moved." And I think all too often, that's the way it is with us in our relationship with the Lord. And we know from Scripture that he is our husband, he is our bridegroom, and we are the bride. And oftentimes, we want to complain, and we want to make known to the Lord, maybe not to others, and maybe to others as well, but to the Lord, that, you know, we don't feel like we sense his presence, that we feel his working in our life, that we don't sense him being close to us, that we don't feel close to him. And we want to blame it on all kinds of circumstances, and we might ask the Lord and say, "Why? Why is that?" And the Lord's response, quite frankly, and as the husband lovingly said, so would the Lord, he would say, "I've never moved. I've always been where I am. You've moved." And when we talk about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that's the same situation. Where are you choosing to dwell? Are you dwelling with the Lord, or are we dwelling in the world, just like the Israelites did? They had their choice. They absolutely had their choice to be able to say, "I am going to dwell with the Lord, so therefore we will obey and drive out the nation so that we can be with the Lord all to ourselves." But it says no. They dwelled among the people. Where are you dwelling today? Where am I dwelling? Are we dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Are we spending our time with the Lord, or do we find ourselves dwelling in the world and all that the world has to offer us? And that's the question for us. Now, the second part is, if you're dwelling, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is where the power of God comes in. It's no longer our power. It never was. But it's the power of God working in our lives and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. When we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, when we're spending time with him, what does it mean to spend time with him? As we know, reading his word, spending time with him in prayer, spending time just meditating on the things of the Lord, rather than being consumed with everything else that's around us, whether it's the newspaper, whether it's television, whether it's a good fiction book, whatever it might be, what's taking our time and attention away from spending time with him. But he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, let me give you a couple of little examples. The first one, I read a book, Bill McDonald. I've probably referenced these before because they've always meant so much to me. There's one he wrote called Living Above the Average. And in that book, it goes through a bunch of short stories, real easy read, but a bunch of short stories about people who would display Christ-like characteristics, who displayed Christ-likeness in the things that they did. Well, there was this man that was described, and he and his cohorts were described as those that dwelled in the secret place of the Most High. That's what they were known as. Those who were in tune in their relationship with the Lord, they dwelled in the secret place of the Most High. And one day, he and his cohorts were having a prayer meeting in their house. And along came a knock on the door. He walks down to answer the door, and a woman is standing there with a baby in her hands. And she looks at him, thrusts out her arms to him, and says, "Here, see what you've done. He's yours," and walks away. Now, this man had done nothing. He was not guilty of what she was accusing him of. And he could have done, as I probably would be inclined to do, defended himself, made sure that everybody understood that the lies this woman was sharing were, in fact, lies. The things that she was saying were lies. But no, he took this child as from the Lord and went on to raise this child as though he were his own. And years later, the woman came back and righted his reputation, made it known that she was wrong and she was lying and the situation was not as she said. But I find it, the thing that I find is the circumstance, what he was described as was one that dwelled in the secret place of the Most High. And because he was dwelling in that place, because he was one that spent time with the Lord and knew the Lord intimately, when a circumstance that came that he was confronted with that would be horrible even in our times, he found himself to be able to walk with the Lord in the situation and not try to defend himself, not run from the situation, not do anything else. But he recognized, as one that dwelled in the secret place of the Most High, he recognized that he would be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So Lord, whatever it is that I'm going to be encountered with, I know that I am abiding under your shadow. And it's not that, I don't think it's necessarily an if-then statement, though it's written that way. I think we all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But how much easier will it be for us to react as though we abide under the shadow of the Almighty because we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? You might be familiar with a man by the name of Jim Elliot, who was one of the missionaries in Ecuador back in 1956, who was murdered on the shores there. And his biography that was written by his wife was called The Shadow of the Almighty. Now, today in marketing and everything else, we try to come up with these fancy titles for books so that we can sell them, fancy titles for all these things. But I sense that when the title of that book was made, it was because it was trying to convey a message, as marketing does today. But the message here is not that he was just abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, but here is one that was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. This is one that knew the Lord. And I've recently been reading Jim Elliot's journals that were published. I think they were probably just published a few years ago. And as you read the journals, and these are his exact writings, it's quite interesting, actually, because not much has been edited out of them at all. And to know the mind and what he's thinking as he goes through and reads Scripture and adds these things, it's an incredible thing to do. And if you're ever interested, you should try to get a hold of a copy. But you see that this was one that was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He was spending time with the Lord. He knew the Lord. So when this horrible circumstance came up when they were in Ecuador and they were being brutally murdered, there was not a regret, I'm sure, in his mind. Not a single thought out of regret. He said in his journals, all the famous quotes of Jim Elliot, if you're familiar with any of them, are all things that he wrote in his journal. Simple things that he would write as he's just spending time with the Lord. And now there are all these famous quotes out there because of him. And he said, "Send me soon, if it be thy will." But one that dwelled in the secret place of the Most High would find himself abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Now turn, if you will, with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 will talk to us of the seven churches. And, excuse me a second. Fan's very nice, but my page doesn't like it. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is talking about the seven churches. Now, we've tried to break out the periods of the church age over these different seven churches, and oftentimes we would talk about today's church age as being like the Laodiceans, who are neither cold nor hot, and they're rather just lukewarm, and he'd rather just spew them out of his mouth. Now, I would rather think right now that I see a lot of similarity and a lot of relationship between the first church, that is the church at Ephesus, and the church at Laodicea. The problems that they would find, the thing that the Lord was rebuking the church at Ephesus over, is the same thing that I think leads us to being neither cold nor hot. The thing that would lead us to being lukewarm. Now let's read, if we will, starting at the first verse of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now the first thing I want to point out before we continue reading is each one of the churches, as they go through them, it describes the Lord in a particular way. And the description of the Lord is coming from Revelation chapter 1, where it goes through and describes the Lord in very great detail in all these different ways. And then each of the churches are described, or the Lord is described in a particular way from that same description in chapter 1. And that description that's used relates to the problem that they have, that the Lord has and is rebuking them for. What we see here with the church at Ephesus is he's the one who walks, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We see here from this the description of the Lord is he is the one in the center, in the midst of them. And this is particularly in the midst of all the seven churches. However, we know from other scriptures and throughout all of the scriptures that the topic or the theme of the Lord being in the midst is central. We know from Matthew, and I believe it's in chapter 18, where it talks about, it says, when two or three are gathered there in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. It's not on the outside, not anywhere, but in the midst. We already talked about from Exodus 25 and verse 8, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Well, where was the tabernacle when the children of Israel encamped? The tabernacle was in the midst of them. Out of the 12 tribes, three of them were on the north, three of them were on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. All of them had a different vantage point of where God was, who was in the midst. And that's the centrality, that's the focus of God throughout all the scriptures, that he's the one to be in the midst of our very own lives, in the midst of the assembly life, in the midst of all the things that we do. It talks about in Numbers, you're familiar with, that, you know, whenever the cloud moved, the Lord was in the cloud or in the fire. Whenever the cloud moved or the fire moved, the people moved with it. Oftentimes today the question is, and the very great marketing slogan is, what would Jesus do? What WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we want to ask, and we tell our young people, and we would say to them, well, would you take the Lord with you to that movie or to that activity or to that whatever it is you're doing? Would you take the Lord with you? And quite frankly, that's not the question we ought to be asking. The children of Israel were commanded to follow the cloud and the fire. The fire and the cloud didn't follow them. So the question is not, would you take the Lord there? The question is, would the Lord take you there? Would the Lord have you to be at that place or doing that thing or whatever it is, fill in the blank? Would the Lord have you be there? And this is how the Lord is being described, the one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the one in the midst throughout all of Scripture. The central focus ought to be on him. And the beauty of that, of course, is that each one of us, when we spend time with the Lord, we are only going to be able to grasp a certain amount of God's glory. We're not going to be able to see it all. We're not going to be able to comprehend all of it. Our minds are so feeble that we can't grab it all. Just like the children of Israel. When they were encamped around the tabernacle, you would see the glory of the Lord dwelling over the tabernacle. But any one of them could not see the whole of His glory. Each one of them would see it from a different vantage point and see a different side of His glory. But when you take all of them together, when each one of them would talk of the things that they saw and the things that they experienced when they dwelled on His glory and they looked at it, when you put it all together, then you get the more fullness of His glory. Just like you and I, when we would gather together on Sunday morning to break bread. And each one of us, if we've been spending time with the Lord during the week and we've been dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, when we would come together on Sunday morning, each one of us caught a different glimpse of God's glory. We only saw a little piece of it. We can't grab it all. But each one of us, we bring our thoughts with us, the little bit of the glory that we had seen throughout the week. And when we have opportunity, the men in particular for the audible participation, but the women in their silent participation, and I'll emphasize this again, it's important for us all to be participating silently. Each one of us, we put these different thoughts together, and now we have a more beautiful, more perfect picture of His glory in all its fullness. So the Lord being described as the one in the midst of them, the one in the center, the one that we ought to be dwelling in the secret place of, in His presence. And it goes on, and he talks about the good things of the church at Ephesus. In verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. An excellent report card, I would say. I don't know if you're in agreement with me, but when you read these verses, he says, I've seen thy works. I've seen thy labor. I've seen thy patience. And all these things are good. You've tried those that say they're apostles and are not. You abhor evil. All these are excellent reports. Wonderful things. And we think of the works and the labor and the patience. It would remind me of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 when he says, the works of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. In the hopeful return of the Lord Jesus and His coming back again for His saints. He says, all these things are wonderful. I know them. They're good. You hate evil. You try those that say they're apostles and they're not. These things are good. A good report card. Oftentimes this is where I think we find ourselves. I mentioned earlier, we get active in ministries or different responsibilities. Maybe we're helping one another. We're taking opportunity to share the gospel when we can. And we're doing all these things which are good. They're excellent. We ought to be doing those things. And that's the same thing that the Lord's telling the church at Ephesus. But it doesn't stop there. They didn't get just a good report card. It says, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, as wonderful as all those things are, as wonderful as it is that we can be involved in different ministries and maybe it's a help to somebody when we do them, the Lord is concerned with those things, but I think He's more concerned about His relationship with you and His relationship with me. Individually, we talk about all the verses and they're widely quoted, you know, for God so loved the world. Absolutely, He did. But Paul brought it down to himself, if you remember. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was no longer just about his love for the world and his desire to redeem a people back to himself. It came down to the individual, to you and I, that he wants a relationship with you. He wants to dwell with you and spend time with you and be with you and with me. That's his desire. And as wonderful as all these things are, as wonderful as thy works are, and thy labor, and thy patience, and the ability to know the Word of God, and be able to know the ones that claim to be apostles and prove them to be liars, the ability to do that is wonderful. But thou hast left thy first love. Oftentimes I misquote this and I say, thou hast lost thy first love. That's the wording we use in today's vernacular. We've lost our love. We've lost this. No. We don't lose anything. Thou hast left thy first love. Going back to the example of the husband and wife, he never moved. She moved. It was a physical act to move away. And that's where we would find ourselves. And I think that's what leads us to being like the church at Laodicea. When we become neither hot nor cold. Why? Because we've left our first love. We're not spending time with Him intimately. That's what He's desiring for us. And I think when we are doing what we ought to be doing and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, when we're spending time with our first love, when we haven't left Him behind, even in the... And this is my fear, that it's we're leaving Him behind because we're too busy with His work. And that's what concerns me the most, that we get so involved in the activities and things that we're forgetting about our relationship with Him. And that's not what His desire is. His desire is that He would have a relationship with us. And when we're spending time with Him, and when we're reading His Word, and when we're able to see Him, then our love for Him is going to be drawn even closer and be even greater. And our love for Him being drawn closer, made even greater, is going to lead us into even further and better activities for His sake and His glory. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 25, I just want to illustrate this a little bit. And you're familiar with this passage. I'm going to read several verses and then just make a few more comments before we close. Excuse me, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So the first thing that I just want to point out as we read through these is their demeanor. These two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they were sad. They had seen all that was happening in Jerusalem, and they're going to explain this to the Lord Himself in just a few moments, but they're seeing all that's going on, and they're sad because their expectation of what the Lord was going to do to deliver them was not what had happened. Now, their expectation was that they would be delivered from the Roman bondage, that they would be free from all those things, the earthly bondage that they're under. Of course, what the Lord provided was freedom from sin, the bondage of sin, and life everlasting. So the gift and what the Messiah accomplished was far greater than they ever hoped. But they had no recollection of that. They had no understanding. And it says they're sad. And that's what the Lord had asked him. And it goes on. And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him.
and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we open up God's Word and we spend time with Him and we're reading it, our hearts ought to be burning within us. It was the reading and the opening of Scriptures, how the Lord would go back to Moses and the prophets to expound all the things concerning Himself. And says their hearts were burning within them. But yet it was at the breaking of bread that He became fully known. It was at that moment that they knew who He was. And their demeanor now changes. Rather than being sad, rather than having any sense of depression on their part, any sense of lack of understanding, now they were rejoicing. They had seen Christ in the Scriptures as they were being expounded to them, and then in the breaking of bread, they saw Him more fully. And it says this in verse 33, and they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. This is what our experience ought to be. This is the excitement that we ought to have with one another when we see each other, to be excited to share with each other the things that we have seen concerning our Lord, as the Lord has opened up our eyes and our heart to the things concerning Himself as we read the Scriptures. Our hearts ought to be burning within us. And then when we see each other and we, with excitement, would tell one another of the things that we have seen, again, we would all see more perfectly His glory. The things that you see are not going to be the things that I see. The things that I see are not going to be the things that you see. And if we talk about these things, then we will all be more wholly focused on Him, the one who is perfect, the one who is glorious in all things. And how great our relationship would be improved with Him, and how great our relationship with each other would be that much more perfect. And I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the gifts that were given to men. And all these gifts had a reason, that we might all be perfect as one man in Christ. That's the goal. And that's what we want to focus each other on. And again, when we would gather together on Sunday morning and we break bread and we bring the things that we have, whether silently or audibly, when we bring the things that we have seen of Christ, and in the breaking of bread we will more fully see Him, we would have an excitement to come forth and share the things that the Lord has revealed to us about Himself. And then we bring those things with excitement. Now, we may not stand up on a Sunday morning and say, the Lord is risen indeed, but we are going to be excited to share the things that we saw concerning Him, just as these two on the road to Emmaus were excited to come back and say, the Lord is risen indeed. And then they went on to explain of all the things that He had said and how He was made known to them in the breaking of bread. So my challenge for myself first this morning, and like I said, I'm talking to me more than you, and again, you all are listening, whether you found any help in this at all, but the challenge for myself first and for you also is that we would find ourselves making the decision to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that we are making a conscious effort to flee the things that would distract us from spending time from Him. Peter Fleming, one of the ones that was with Jim Elliot on the shores at Ecuador, it was written of him, and there's not a lot said about Peter Fleming, but this is the one thing that in his biography that really struck me. Just a little passage, a little portion of the biography before he went off to Ecuador, and it said this: when he shared in the breaking of bread meeting, it was evident that he not only knew the Word of God, but that he knew God. And brothers and sister, wouldn't that be the thing that we would love to have on our gravestone? He knew God. Not he knew the Word of God. Not that he was busy doing the activities of God, but that he knew God. That's the challenge that we have. Knowing that if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, when those circumstances come before us, things that we wouldn't expect, things that we would react negatively to, that we know that we will be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That in all those circumstances, the Lord will see the greater good out of it. We have no idea what that greater good is now. We may not for years and years. We may not until we get to glory someday. But we know in whatever negative circumstance there is, whatever struggle we might be having, the Lord is going to work through it. And let us not be as the church at Ephesus was. Let us not be so active and involved in the activities, even in the good activities, that we have left our first love, that we have set him aside because of our busyness. Let us make sure that we are spending time with him first, putting him as the priority, the one who is in the center of all things, the center of the universe even. That's the place he ought to have in our lives. And as we do these things, even the ministries and the activities we have, we'll have a greater good for his glory. And let us be as the two on the road to Emmaus, that as we study his word, as we read his word, as we spend that time, that our hearts would burn within us, and the excitement from seeing him would have us to be to share it with one another, that we would go forth to each other and try to encourage each other in the things that we've seen of the Lord, and that it would give us even a burden for those who don't know the Lord to come into that glorious relationship with the Lord. So let's take each one of us, these challenges from his word this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer.